TGH, I am so excited to share the word with you today. Amen. Amen. I want to first congratulate all those who got baptized this morning. Can we? My heart is excited. My heart is excited for you and how you are making this public declaration of your faith, the work that God is doing on the inside of you. So we stand with all of heaven, which is rejoicing right now with you, that you would be encouraged. Amen. Amen. I'm grateful for the opportunity to open the word with you today and to come before really the Lord with you to see what he has for us today. Amen. He's been speaking to us for the past 2 weeks as we are on this series of restoration this month. And week one, we heard the dynamic Demetra out here preaching on adversity does not mean that God is absent. Adversity does not mean that God is absent. Week two, we had our very own Marcellus dropping it, where he preached about the importance of having a restored understanding of the resurrection connected to our restoration. Amen. Amen. And so today we're going to jump into a psalm of David, Psalm 51. And I'm going to ask that you rise with me, and then I'll let you be seated and we'll jump into our text. Psalms 51, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. And it reads this: "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my transgressions. I acknowledge them. My sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and faultless in your judgment. I was brought forth in a state of wickedness. In sin my mother conceived me, and from the beginning I too was sinful. Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and the hidden parts of my heart you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness and be satisfied. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right and steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." With a willing spirit. Can we pray before the Lord, and then you may be seated? Father God, we just thank you for the joy, Lord God, that we have today in seeing those who have come to declare the process that they are in, Lord God. The process that you have us all in, Lord God. We pray that your word would be opened, revealed to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So I was asked more than a few weeks at a time, different scenarios, different situations, a variation of this question: where do you find connection with God, or where do you sense him? Different spaces, different meetings, or different conversations, people, that question kept coming up in different ways. Where do you find connection with God or sense him? And it got me thinking about some of the ways and the places in which I've experienced connection with God. And two of the ways have been primarily through his creation and his creativity, and experiencing creativity. And so that would look like sitting at a park, going on a hike. It would look like experiencing art in a museum, or listening to an amazing violinist on the subway, listening to a poem being read, or taking amazing photos of the beauty of creation. And I started to think about, God, what is the pattern, if you will, or what is the thing that kept coming up in me experiencing you in this way that you're trying to show me? Well, two things came up. My view of me shifted, and my view of God was magnified. My view of me shifted and my view of God magnified. It sounded a little like this in some of those different experiences. I either felt seen or heard. Seen or heard. I could be sitting on a park bench dealing with sorrow, trying to figure out, God, what does the next step look like in my life? And then some birds come along, and anybody who knows me knows Drea don't rock with birds that much. But God would still be speaking to me in his goodness through the birds, reminding me that if I feed them, if I clothe the lilies of the valley, if I am in control of all this creation, how much more do I care and see you? How much more do I love you? I felt seen and heard as I experienced God's creation. I was also humbled and convicted, challenged as to why I thought or did certain things. Why? Because when I looked at the beauty of God's creation and I see how big he is, I start to realize, why do I make you so small? Why do I think things are impossible for you when I'm sitting in the beauty of your creation and you've created all of this and you hold it all in your hands? Nothing is impossible for you. I was humble and convicted, challenged in my thoughts. I was also faced with my own human frailty, my weakness, my failure. I realized, man, God, you are beautiful. Look at your creation. Look at how amazing you are. Look at how beautiful you have created and designed everything with a purpose. And yet I realized there's parts of me that are unlovely, that I'm weak, that I don't get right, that I mess up, and that I'm not perfect. And yet you still love me? And he does. He does. And lastly, this one was my favorite. I became worshipful. Worshipful about how good God is. Worshipful that he could be so creative that he would seed his creativity in all of us and make us birth creativity. I became worshipful, thankful, God, that you decide to use someone like me. Grateful that you put your creativity in any person you want to create. However, even in moments of deep sadness, questioning, pain, rejection, betrayal, I somehow was refueled by God's creativity, by his joy. It was as if God was inviting me to hold on to hope. He was inviting me to hope again, because whatever my circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever I was experiencing in that moment, he was saying to me, that's not an indicator of my creative work and process. And so restoration is a creative process where we experience the joy of God's salvation. We can be in a process of restoration sometimes due to circumstances and situations beyond our control. We heard that in the first part of our series with the story of Job. And then there's going to be times we all experience as a direct result of our own choices, of our own sin, of our own fallenness. And God wants us to know today that restoration is available as you enter into God's process and participate in his transformation. Before we dive into our text, I want us to zoom out a little bit. I want us to zoom out a little and consider the context of the passage that we just read. This is a Psalm of David that was penned, usually it was penned as a prayer, but also used as a song. This psalm opens to us saying that it's a Psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him when he went to Bathsheba, after he had went to be with Bathsheba. And it tells us that the prophet Nathan came to him to confront him about his sin. You can read about the details of his sin in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but I want to just make it a little nugget, a little summary. Essentially, Nathan comes to him, confronts him with a story. How creative. He uses a story. He doesn't put Nathan in the story. He doesn't put David in the story, but he tells him this story, and David gets outraged. He gets angry. He's like, there's an injustice. It must be made right. Somebody must pay. Somebody has to deal with the consequence of what they have done. And here is where Nathan says, and you are that man. You are that man. That's a way to tell a story. Woo. But I love David's response. His initial first response is, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. So now we zoom in. we are at this prayer, at this song that David is crying out, letting his heart be known to God. And this psalm is a confession. It is repentance. It is a prayer for restoration. This psalm gives us insight into what restoration looks like and who it comes from. It is a psalm that David is being very vulnerable at this time in his life, and he turns to God to seek restoration. This prayer, this song, becomes the soundtrack of the restoration process as he faces the trouble within himself. And so this brings me to my first point, the verse. In the process of restoration, we receive divine perspective of God and of ourselves. The psalmist lets us into a journey of a new perspective he is undertaking. There is language that is littered throughout this first couple verses that is speaking to the new vision and the new perspective and how he is seeing God and relating to God. But this vision is not necessarily something that he's seeing with his eyes per se, or even likely what he's experiencing in his present reality already. It's a newfound understanding of God. It's a new knowledge of God, one that is motivating him to respond in specific ways as a part of his process of restoration. And I want us to consider that from early on, David actually experienced victory. He experienced the salvation of the Lord. He knew what it was to experience the faithfulness of God. If we just think, go back into his history, he defeated Goliath. We all know that story, right? He defeated Goliath. He became the tool that God used to save Israel by making him king. He anointed him king. But then Saul was on his track. He was pursuing him. He did not want him to be king, right? He was jealous of him. And yet God saved him in that situation. God also saved him in many, many battles. David was known as a warrior who had experienced faithfulness of God saving him through many battles. He knew the joy of the Lord when he danced and worshiped when he brought the ark into Jerusalem. Yet we zoom in and we see a man here who is praying for restoration and he's praying for joy. He's experienced all those things in other ways, and yet he's praying for it here. He's coming to God with himself. The psalmist, the psalmist was in need of renewal. Not of situations outside of him, but he was needing renewal on the inside of him. We all want restoration. We all want to participate in that process of restoration, but restoration is often not pretty. It can even be messy. Not only because of the situations that we experience on the outside of us or the situations that the enemy looks to bring against us, but the process of restoration can be messy because we are faced with two questions during this process. Who am I and who do I know and believe God to be? When we enter into relationship with God, we will become more aware of our sin, but we become more and more and more aware of God's loving kindness, of his faithfulness. You become aware of your sin, but you become more and more aware of how good God is, how he loves you, how he's willing to pick you up when you don't get it all right. That is part of the messy process. And so we are told and we are brought into these couple verses where David actually looks at what that process of restoration should look like for each of us. The first question before us is, according to who? According to who? Verse 1, he cries out and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness, your compassion, blot out my transgressions." God, I want to be made right, but I need to know according to who. I need to know according to who. The psalmist opens this prayer for forgiveness. He believes in the ability of God to forgive and have mercy on him, but not on the basis of his own definition of forgiveness. Not on his own thresholds or ability to extend forgiveness to others or even himself. He says, "God, according to you, according to your loving kindness, according to your compassion." That is huge because you know what it does for us? it opens and offers for us a bigger canvas for God to work in. When we're asked the question, according to who? And we realize that our forgiveness is according to God's loving kindness, according to his compassion. The canvas and the possibilities are open now for him to get started on the creative work that he is doing through restoration. We tend to start with who we are and what our understanding of God and his mercy and forgiveness is. And if we're honest, we don't often have the same definition. We don't often have the same latitude to give to ourselves or even to others. And so we're so zoomed in that we lose perspective. And the limits that we put on ourselves are often confining and delaying some of us in the process of restoration. I'm gonna repeat that again. The limits that we put on ourselves are often confining and delaying some of us in the process of restoration. What does this sound like, maybe, for some of us? Well, this sounds like, when I get my life together, then. Zoomed in. I've messed up too bad. Zoomed in. This is just the way I am. Zoomed in. And God is looking for you to zoom out. According to who? But he doesn't just stop there. In verses 2-5, we see that the psalmist's perspective, again, is being widened. And for us, we have something to grasp from his perspective. We can consider this question as well. Are we conscious? Do we acknowledge and do we want to be made clean? Are we conscious? Do we acknowledge and do we want to be made clean? The psalmist uses a lot of language. I don't know if you noticed it. A lot of language about cleaning and washing and purifying. How timely today, as we have this amazing act of baptism today, which is a symbol and a signal to the world of what is happening on the inside, right? He says, wash me. He says, clean me. Notice, he doesn't say, wash my sin. He says, wash me. Cleanse me. And do it thoroughly, God. Do it thoroughly. I need it done thoroughly. The psalmist says, wash me, Lord, for I am conscious. I'm aware. I acknowledge my sin before you. I'm aware of the gravity of the state of my life. Sin is always before me, not just sin that I've committed, not just the sin that is before me, but God, I've actually, who I'm sinning against is something that I'm conscious of. He realizes, even though if you look back at his story, he sinned against so many people, and he realizes, man, ultimately, I've not only sinned against people, but I've sinned against God in sinning even against others. It changes his perspective. This is a bigger view of the God over his life. He recognizes that God is judge and justifier. God, I need to be made right, but I also need you to make me right. I need you to wash me. I need you to clean me. I can't do this in and of myself. So I know that you are judge. I need to be made right. I'm coming to you for forgiveness. I acknowledge, Lord, though, that you are the one that can make me right. That you will make me right. In verse 6, he goes on to say, behold, you desire truth in my inmost being. And the hidden parts of my heart, you will make me know wisdom. You will make me know wisdom. We gain a new perspective in looking to what God desires. Again, we see in this part of the verse that he's using visual language to speak to a new perspective, a new vision. He says, behold, I gotta see something new. Repentance, you know what repentance is? Repentance is turning away from what separates me to God. So I'm now beholding what he desires and not what I desire. Behold, he's saying, behold, you desire. He's saying, God, you are telling me what you desire. And get this, you're telling me what you desire, but you're not saying that I have to go and acquire it. He's saying, you are gonna make me know truth. You're gonna make me know wisdom. We are told what God desires, and that frees us from the burden of being focused on the wrong things. Some of us are focused on the wrong things, if we're honest. Some of us are focused on the wrong things. I read this book recently. I'm actually reading this book. It's an amazing book. It's called Design Your Life. And this quote has shaken me to my core. It reads like this: our problems become our stories. And we can all get stuck in our stories. Deciding which problems to work on may be one of the most important decisions you make, because people lose years or a lifetime working on the wrong problems. The wrong problems. I was like, okay, God, the wrong problems. And herein lies the beauty of such a hard song and psalm, a prayer, that David is really outlining the process of restoration for us. He says, God, you're directing me to the right problem. You desire change on the inmost parts, in my inmost being. From that place will flow all the external, will reflect on the outside, but you're focusing me to behold, to look upon what you desire, which is change on the inmost part, for the change on the inside in my heart, God. This doesn't come through self-transformation. This doesn't come from common knowledge. This doesn't even come from you sitting quietly, introspectively, thinking about all the ways that you've wronged God and you need to get them right. This comes by divine revelation. He says, I will give you wisdom. It's freeing. It's freeing. I want to speak to somebody in here today who's been trying to figure out how they can be made right. They're trying to figure out how things need to change. And you've been relying on your own strength, your own knowledge. You've been introspective, maybe a little too much. And God is saying, I desire to give you that change on the inmost part, but I'm the one that's going to give it. I'm the one that's going to give it. I'm going to bring you the wisdom that you need. I'm going to change you from the inside out. The psalmist is reorienting himself. He's reorienting himself because he doesn't just say, I need the change, but he says, I know who can and will bring it about. I know who can and will bring it about. Culture and our Western society, individualistic society, appeals to self-help, self-discovery, self-transformation, and God is saying, if I've given you the desire and I'm telling you I have the tools to change you, join me in the process of creative restoration. Join me. Join me. Those things are not bad, but if you're solely looking to those things, God is saying, I'm inviting you to a process. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be all put together, but I promise you, I'm going to do a work in you. Amen? Somebody say with me, this is a God thing. This is a God thing. You and I don't only need to be made right. We need to be made well. We need to be made well. And this brings me to my second point, the bridge. God cleanses us from the stain of our sin and guilt and shame, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice. We can rejoice. There is freedom when we experience, that we experience because of what God tells us in his words through this psalm. I get excited when I think about this part of the psalm because it makes me understand that my restoration, your restoration, our collective restoration, the restoration of this world is found in the finished and continual work of God. The finished and continual work of God. The psalmist in verses 7 through 9 gets more specific. He starts to tell us a little bit more from his request because his posture starts to change. He now takes on a different tone. This tone sounds like an assured belief in what God will do. What God will do. God, I need you to change me. I confess before you. I acknowledge that I am nothing without you. I acknowledge my sin and who I've sinned against, but I need to be made clean. And I know that you're gonna make me clean. I know. God, if you do it, it will be done. If you do it, it will be done. Faith is the assurance of what God will do, what he will do. And so here's the challenge to us today. What the psalmist asked for is to be washed and purified. That word also means purged, with hyssop. In the ancient context, hyssop was used in ceremonial washing, but it could have also been used for medicinal purposes. And so in essence, he's asking God, rid me of some things so I can be healed. Rid me of some things so I can be healed. The psalmist wants to be made well. He doesn't want to be made presentable. He doesn't want to be made comfortable. He said, I need to be made well. So I'm going to need a thorough washing, God. I'm going to need you to really get in there and remove some things. But get this. When we embrace the creativity of God's restorative process, we accept that it will mean not only the addition of some things, but it's going to mean the removal of some things in us and in our lives. In our lives, but in us. In us. In us. The psalmist goes on to make this beautiful declaration, make us hear joy and gladness and be satisfied. Make us hear. So make me know your wisdom. Make me know your wisdom, but also make me know your joy and gladness so that I can be satisfied. This is the first of three times joy is brought up in this psalm. Three times. And I started to think, man, this don't make sense because this seems like a sad psalm. He's confessing his sin. He's acknowledging how he's offended God. He's talking about all the ways that he's really broken. And yet he talks about joy in the midst of that. Talks about joy. And so there's a tension that we're invited into. How could joy be available in the midst of brokenness? In the breaking, he talks about these bones that you have broken. He's not talking about physical broken bones. He's talking the spiritual state of my life that is broken right now. How could you be available through joy in my life? And God is saying to us, there is joy available in the midst of your brokenness that God is looking to bring about. Another tension that exists, again, it's like amazing. It seems like, oh, this is very dreary and sad. And at the same time, no, there's joy and there's rejoicing in the midst of his prayer. It brings to us the question, how can in my purification, meaning it's going to include some removal of some things, how can I be satisfied? That doesn't even make sense because the thought that came to me was, if I'm hungry, I don't ask you to take food away from me. If I look to be satisfied for some food, I don't want food to be taken away. I want it to be given to me. And yet he understands that through the joy of the Lord, the joy that God is, he's asking God to give him joy, make him hear joy and gladness so that he could be satisfied. So it tells us this. What does he recognize? The psalmist understood that the removal necessitates a filling up. The removal necessitates a filling up. There's going to be some removing that God is doing in this restoration process, but it necessitates that you be filled up. And he's saying, I want to fill you with my joy and my gladness. In that, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. He chose to be filled, the psalmist David chose to be filled and satisfied with the joy and the truth of God. The joy and the truth of God. It was the substance of this joy and gladness that it was found in the promise of what God will do. He was able to be expectant because he knew that God was already in the process of restoring him. That there was a resetting that was taking place in his life. And that resetting needs to take place for all of us. In you and I, if we want to be healed, if we want not just to be right in right standing before God, but we want to be made well, then we need to know that God is looking to reset some things in our lives. And the spiritual process of restoration is one of healing. It's not just comprised of removing sin, but it also looks to remove guilt and shame. Some of the heaviest loads that I've carried have been labeled guilt and shame. They are often what lingers, if we're honest. If sin is looking to break union with God, shame and guilt are the companions that are making sure it will happen. Shame and sin and guilt don't want you to be connected to God. They want you to stay a separate away, so they will speak louder and louder and louder and louder. So isn't it amazing that the psalmist cries out, God, make me hear your joy and your gladness. Make me hear your truth so that I can be satisfied. Because in the removal of some things, I need to know that I need to be filled up with your truth, your joy. That's gonna change stuff. This internalization of the truth today, this process of restoration is not just something for us to be made right, but it is us allowing ourselves to be made well. And this process of restoration includes our sanctification. It includes our sanctification. And this brings me to my final point, the chorus, the chorus. God creates, renews, and restores. God creates, renews, and restores. We love us a good chorus, don't we? We was just riffing on that chorus on and on, right? And this is the chorus of this soundtrack of the process of restoration, that God creates, renews, and restores. The picture of God in the beginning as creator of the heavens and earth, of all things, is something that is palpable when we think about what's happening in this passage. We can zoom out and understand that God is the creator of all things. In creating humanity, he got up close and personal. He formed humanity, you and I. He formed in the depths of our mother's womb. He formed humanity. He breathed life into humanity. You can go back to Genesis 2:7. Yet we understand that we have a creative God. And his work of restoration is a creative work. Restoration can't be done in and of ourselves or on our work alone. The psalmist recognized that he needs God to be made new. He needs God to be made new. If you and I want to be new, we need a new starting point. If you and I want to think new, if you and I want to live anew, we need to be made new. We can't use old paradigms and old frameworks. We can't use old ways of thinking because we will just perpetuate the old cycles. And God is inviting us today to say, I want to make you new, but do you want to be made new? Do you want to be made new? Then you need a new starting point. You need a new starting point. The psalmist has acknowledged and confessed that he's a sinner, that God is the only one who can make him right, that can bring him in right standing before God. He moves then to the conviction that I don't just need to be made right, but I need to be made well. And then we get to this movement of the psalm, and the psalmist utters some of the most famous words that we've heard often in scripture. I need you to make a new heart for me. I need you to create in me a clean heart. I need you to put in me a new spirit that is steadfast and willing, committed to you, God. A steadfast spirit, which is to say that I'm gonna be faithful, that I'm gonna be devoted, I'm gonna be unwavering, I'm gonna be committed, I'm gonna be single-minded. A willing spirit that says, God, I'm not gonna go after my own will, I'm gonna go after your will, I'm gonna go after what you desire. A willing spirit that says that I'm ready and eager to do, I'm prepared to do something. I'm not just thinking about what you want, God, but I'm not actually prepared to do it. A willing spirit speaks to a ready and a preparedness to do. But in and of ourselves, we can't do what God desires on our own. That's a big task. If you listen to all the things I said, stay committed, be faithful, unwavering, single-minded. Think about just trying to set for yourself an alarm at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. to pray, and you forget. You're like, God, I can't even keep that. I can't even keep that. So even in our own desires, where we try to please God, we can fall short. And God is saying, because I don't want you to do it on your own terms. I don't want you to think that this has to be out of your own strength. I am looking to join in the creative, collaborative process of restoration to make in you a new creation, to make you new, to give you a steadfast and willing spirit that is what? Gonna cooperate with my Holy Spirit. And this is key. That's gonna be in submission to my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is couched right in the middle of the willing and the steadfast spirit. It's our human spirit working in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. He says, God, don't cast me away, but don't take your spirit either. Don't cast me away, but please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Get that he wants to be separated from sin. He wants to be separated from all that is trying to distract him and take him and separate him from God. But he does not want to be separated from God's Spirit. He understood the implications of what it meant to be separated from God's Spirit. Back in his history, if we zoom out to his story, he saw Saul, who had the Holy Spirit, lifted off of him. And he knew what it looked like to live a life without the Holy Spirit. He knew what it looked like to live a life like that. And he's like, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know I've done some things wrong, God. I know I am fully, like, not what you desire right now of me. And Lord, I need you to make me new. But please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He desired separation from his old way of living according to his old heart. Separation from sin, but not separation from God's Spirit. The psalmist desires to remain in God's presence to receive the power of the Holy Spirit for his sanctification. He knows that sanctification is part of the process of restoration, but he can't even do that in and of himself. He needs the Holy Spirit to empower him. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and me, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Do you know how much power it took to raise Jesus from the dead? That Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he lives in you. He lives in you. And so why not come into collaboration with what the Holy Spirit is looking to do on this transformative process of restoration? I don't want you to do this alone. You can't do it alone. You're going to get crushed under the weight of trying to do it alone. God is inviting us today to not be duped, to believe that we need to do it in our own strength. You and I don't have to do this alone. We don't have to sustain or grind away through our own sheer will to please God, to live a life that he desires. I want to come against the lies of the enemy and the strategy that he seeks to keep us from believing the truth of what's in Romans 11, that his Spirit that is living in you, that raised Christ from the dead, he wants you to think that you don't really need to listen to that. You don't need to collaborate with the Holy Spirit's work in you. You can do it on your own. You can figure it out. And I want to come against that lie in the name of Jesus, because he's looking to free some people today. He's looking to bring you into a lighter load to say that, God, I'm coming to you with my brokenness. I recognize where I've fallen short, where I don't get it all right, God, but I know that you can make me clean, and you will make me clean. You will make me new. As I submit to your Holy Spirit, as I submit to the finished work that you have done in your Son, Jesus, we are sustained by a willing spirit in submission to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is committed to unwavering commitment to bring about restoration, promised and fulfilled in Christ. And so as I close, I want us to really think about how this prayer really points us to Christ. We already see how the Holy Spirit is at work even in the midst of that. But how does this point us to the finished work that we understand in Christ? David's prayer became a song. It was his personal prayer and song and language of his process of restoration. But it would also be used in the temple for others to sing out for hundreds of years, likely. And we are still here today reading it, entering into somebody's restorative process in how they fell and committed sin, but how God was in the restoration process of David's own life. And the words of the psalmist to God was pointing to the reality of restoration taking place in his life, but it was also pointing to the fulfillment of all this that God would do through his Son, Jesus. If we zoom out, if we just zoom out, we see that God was already at work creatively in the restorative process of humanity. in sending his son Jesus. Do you know that thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, Jesus would enter a world full of sin, and he would come to die, take on our sin. He was actually part of David's lineage. So even to see how God is so creative, that he already, when he zoomed out of David sitting there penning this song, crying out, people thousands over thousands of years are using this very song as a soundtrack to their own process of restoration. And God is already zoomed out, and he's like, I've already have a plan underway. I'm sending my son Jesus. Jesus made the words that weren't his words, he made them his. Jesus made the experiences that weren't his experiences. He was without no sin, but he came and became sin for us. He made those experiences his experience. He entered into our humanity so that we could have a new life in him, so that we could have new life in him. When we see David cries out, have mercy, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness and compassion, we see that in scripture it says, for the sake that God made him, Jesus, sin, who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. He made us right because of Jesus, death and sacrifice. In Isaiah, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was broken. He was punished, and he took that punishment upon him so that we could have his peace. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, what he knew God was already going to do, he endured that cross for you and me and for all of humanity. This process of restoration should bring us to the feet of our Savior, Jesus. Because Jesus shows us what it looks like to live a life, a new life, empowered by that Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just live and show us. He didn't show us only, but he actually left us the Holy Spirit that looks to walk with us daily in this process of restoration. And so in this same way, this Jesus looks to invite us to some things today. And I want to invite the prayer team up. I want to invite us today to really join in a posture of prayer. To join in a posture of prayer. Hallelujah. I want to invite those of us who are desiring and sensing God's call and invitation to you today to come so that he can make you new. And this looks like in two ways. Maybe you don't know the Savior Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. But he tells you today that he has taken on your experience. He's taken on your sin. He's taken on the words that you cry out as David cried out, and he's made them his own. So he has already done a finished work, but he wants to continue to do a restorative work in you. And so if you don't know that Jesus, we want to invite you to come on up and get prayer from our team here. But also for those that are desiring to be made new, struggling with feelings or experiencing feelings of feeling like they're stuck in a rut. Like, I'm trying to change and I don't really know what is going on, Jesus. I sense that I've really been trying to like do this thing that we call Christian life. And I don't see it moving or hoping that I feel stuck. I feel like nothing is changing. God is inviting you today to zoom out and consider according to who. According to who, because I see the span of your whole life. I stand outside of time. I know what I'm doing in you. You're zoomed in to that specific situation. You're zoomed in to this point in time. And I have a bigger canvas that I'm at work in. I'm doing something real big and real good, and it's only found in me. So he's inviting you today to say, God, I need you to help me zoom out and see the canvas, Lord God, that you are looking to bring about restoration on. And then I want to invite those that are in need of not just a reminder of the joy of their salvation, but also that you would be reminded to be sustained by the truth of that joy. It's not enough to just know, yeah, I know the joy, Jesus died for me, but when times get rough, when trouble comes your way, when you're experiencing the difficult process of asking yourself, who am I in light of like who you are, God? And what are you looking to remove and add to me? What are you looking to change and form and shape? Lord, help me to remember, cry out to God and say, God, make me hear your joy. Make me hear your gladness. So that is an invitation for those of you that need that reminder of his joy, but also to be sustained by his joy. And then lastly, for those of us that have gotten baptized, we want to still pray a blessing over you as you continue on this journey. We invite you up to continue to get prayer this afternoon. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the ways in which you are majestic, big, awesome. We can't even contain you, Jesus. We can't contain you, Father God. We can't contain you, Holy Spirit. You are at work in amazing and creative ways, and we don't know them. We can't fathom them all, Lord God, but we know this, that you are at work in us if we allow you to be. So, Father God, we pray, Lord God, that you would make our hearts sensitive, Lord God. We pray that you would release any distractions, anything that would be trying to keep us from coming before you right now, Lord God. We thank you for the work that you have already begun in us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue it unto the day of our salvation, Lord God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.